What a blessing it is to be in that moment, or that I should say those few days leading up to Thanksgiving, and have the benefit and the privilege of pondering and thinking about all those many things for which we are able to express thanks. And we'll talk about that in just a minute in the context of the text this morning. The text is from Habakkuk, and just to make it that much easier for you to quickly get to it, Habakkuk is right between Nahum and Zephaniah. You know where that is in the Bible, right? It's easy to find if you look it up in the table of contents. It's the minor prophets are only minor because they are shorter in length. They're not minor because they're less important than Daniel or Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah, but we thank God for the power of the word that comes from them. But just before we seek to rightly divide the word of truth as it relates to that text, a couple of things that I just want to make sure we are aware of. One of them is usually you don't necessarily say that there's an absence from church on a given Sunday and think of it as a good thing. But today it is a good thing because several members of your pulpit committee are not here today. They are away from the church and they are about the business that you've charged them with, and that is to be prayerful and discerning as they are able to hear those who are candidates for this pulpit in the significant and important role of preaching. So, number one, I want you to certainly be prayerful for your pulpit committee members as they are about that task. Number two, I want you to be prayerful for whichever candidate it is that they're hearing this morning, that that candidate might be able to show forth as God intends. But number three, and most importantly, I think, for us this morning here, is that I would want you as a congregation to, and by the way, Habakkuk will talk a little bit about this in a minute, so this all kind of comes together, but I want you to trust that the very same God who has shaped and fashioned the over 100 years of the legacy, the witness of this church, is the very same God who is at work in the midst of fashioning the next and bright and promising chapters of this church and this body of believers. Now, where I come from, somebody ought to say amen to that. You all can't be that quiet. I hope you believe that. I hope you believe that. I'm going to just get black preacher on you this morning. I hope you believe that this morning. Because you see, we live in a world now where the power, the witness, the relevance of who it is that we serve and worship and the gospel that we live by is ever so critical and important. I won't go through the painful task of reliving the last several days or even now weeks of the news as it swirls around us. But suffice it to say this. People, and when I say people, I mean the broader kind of context. Not everybody who's in church on Sunday mornings, but the rest of the world that Jesus died for, the world that the gospel is there for, the world that God so loves. People are examining, quote, the church, unquote, these days. And what's unfortunate is so often folk who aren't steeped in the church, aren't familiar with the church, aren't regular attendees or involved like you are, don't necessarily have the benefit of discerning accurately and clearly. So, what maybe they've seen over these last numbers of days and weeks are a lot of people making excuses that are reprehensible in the face of the gospel. A lot of people saying for party and partisan purposes, we can put morality aside, we can put ethics aside, we can put personal conduct aside, because most importantly, we want our guy in. You need to understand that people are looking closely at those of us who profess this gospel. And here's our job. Our job is to live out this gospel more boldly, more clearly, more profoundly than those who are mishandling it and gaining all of the news time and gaining all of the spotlight. We need to make sure that somebody walking up and down this street here in Park Slope can't be able to confuse or misidentify the love and purposefulness of the gospel as it comes forth from this, the Greenwood family, with anybody else that they might be hearing on, whether it's CNN or Fox or wherever you might go. So I say all of that to say this, that as God deals with us now in our present, and as God shapes and fashions you for a powerful and potent future, I believe that the very God who is the author of all blessings and every good thing knows not only what you need as a church family, but is poised to present to you the blessings that only God can give. So your responsibility is to be in a position to receive it. One of the things that I hope we're able to do in these coming weeks as the year draws to a close and as we come ever so much more close to the final determinations around who will indeed be invested with the responsibility and the privilege of being in partnership with you going forward, one of the things I want to make sure we do is that we understand what it means to be prayerful and to center ourselves and to push aside those things that can distract us, not only distract us, but can give us a measure of undue anxiety because we're questioning or worried as to whether or not God's faithfulness will unfold. That sounds like a foolish proposition, but sometimes the mind plays those tricks on us, and we forget that, again, the same God who was faithful over a century ago, nearly a century and a half ago now, the same God who was faithful to those who gathered under the banner of Christ then is here with us now. And in the same way that God was faithful in the journey then, God will be faithful now. So the Bible tells us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And so Jesus is letting us know that his presence gives us the foundation of God's love in the here and now, in the first person singular. So you need not be worried. I'm not presuming that there's anxiety, but we're all human. And I suppose it would be a little abnormal and unhuman to not have some trepidation about the unfolding of the future, because we can't see the future. We don't know, but we can trust. And the very same God who abides with you in a personal way is the very same God who will yet still abide with this wonderful congregation that has so much potential. And I believe that God is in the business of tapping into potential so that God can get God's glory. Amen? Amen. All right. Well, one more sermon to go and then we'll be done. As I said, from the book of Habakkuk, and as you turn, if you do turn to Habakkuk, understand a couple of things about this prophet. He is not somebody that we certainly know a lot about. He doesn't have a deep and rich history like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, as I said before. But even Joel or others, but we know this about Habakkuk. Habakkuk's message comes at a particularly significant and potent time in the life of the children of Israel, because there's an impending invasion on its way. The Chaldeans, who come from that region of Babylonia that even still is a place of a cauldron of difficulty. So here's what Habakkuk says as he draws to a close his prophecy that is meant to be one that speaks to what is coming, but most importantly, how we respond to that which is coming. And so in Habakkuk, the third chapter, the 17th and the 18th verses. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and most importantly, the discerning of God's word. Shall we pray? Lord, in the richness and the beauty of this season of thanksgiving, draw us to the core of what true thankfulness is. Remind us of the depth of love that you have already shown us and the faithfulness that you have promised towards us. And even as Habakkuk stands as an example of thankfulness against the odds, allow for our own lives to be an example of what it means to trust in you, even when all around us would lead us elsewhere. These things we ask in the name of the one who is indeed the fulfillment of your faithfulness and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No offense to the pilgrims, but I was reading an article just the other day. A gentleman was saying that he was somewhat conflicted about celebrating Thanksgiving and in terms of his children. And here's the reason for his conflictedness. Because he was saying when one looks back on sort of the collective history, and we talk about the pilgrims and their first encounter and the first Thanksgiving meal with native peoples, and of course one thinks about all of the things whereby those relationships, as we know, fell short. Not only prior to then, but certainly after that. And so he was sort of conflicted about the idea of raising up this idea of Thanksgiving. And I thought to myself as I was reading that article, and I was saying, Julie and I both were saying this, she said, you know, as we were growing up in our households, maybe with the occasional, I suppose, school program or that thing where you take and you make the turkey feathers with your hand, and you know what I'm talking about. You all did that, and make it on the plate, and that's the little Thanksgiving decoration that you take home. But with the exception of that, Thanksgiving, for me at least, has never been an historical rehearsal of what indeed happened between the pilgrims and the native peoples in Plymouth back in the 1600s. Thanksgiving has never been for me a celebration of what someone there thought to try to do to come together in a measure of congeniality. That's fine, and I don't have any aspersions about that, but Thanksgiving and this season of Thanksgiving and what we'll seek to do on Thursday for me and for certainly the way in which I've grown up and my family and my wife's family, what we try to impart to our daughters is that Thanksgiving, in order for it to be real, cannot simply be an historical observance, but has to have a present tense reality. It's okay to remember, I suppose, and to certainly talk about those things that represented the first and far gone Thanksgivings, but in order for, at least for me and my house, an understanding of what Thanksgiving means in a first-person singular present context is what I believe really breathes life into a moment like this and takes it away from simply being a cultural moment of observance, but to a real opportunity to understand the depth of how God is real and alive in our lives. And I believe Habakkuk does the same thing. Remember, Habakkuk is standing at the brink of the invasion of the Chaldeans upon the children of Israel. It is not a good time. Society has been falling down around him. Leadership is scant and scarce at best. People have compromised their ethics and their values. Sound familiar? But in the midst of that season, Habakkuk was able to put in context what it really means to be thankful. And so what we do know about Habakkuk gives us, I believe, a potent formula, not only for Thursday coming, but for any and all of those moments when we wrestle with the idea of what it truly means to be thankful. In verse 17, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines. And what really he's saying there, he's looking to the idea from an agricultural context of what most certainly farmers or vineyard keepers would do. They would aspire to what's coming. They would have hope in what's about to arrive. And so when he says, indeed, that the fig trees do not bud and that there are no grapes or blossoms of grapes on the vines, what Habakkuk is saying is that there is no visual assurance of what the future will be. Now, for a lot of people, that alone is enough to pack up your bags and call it a day. The idea that we don't have in front of us a clear and absolute sense of what it is that will be provided for us in the future. I think we tend to sometimes think that that's an expectation, that we ought to be able to walk into a future that is already plotted out and planned and visible to us. But what Habakkuk is saying is that certainly in his circumstance at this moment, there's no guarantee, there's no certainty about what the future will hold. Have you ever lived a moment of your life like that? Has there ever been a season in your life when it's not clear how the future will unfold? Maybe it's because of decisions you've made, or maybe decisions you put off, or certainly maybe decisions that other people have made. But it's not clear to you how indeed those things that should provide for security and stability going in the days forward are not clear to us. You know what? We have a whole host of witnesses who have gone before us, who understood what it meant to abide in faithfulness even though the future was not made clearly visible for them. We have a whole host of witnesses who've gone before us, who have stepped into the unknown of trusting in the Lord and abiding with God, even though it was not clear to them where that would take them, how things would unfold, but the trust they had was that the God of all ages past, who had been faithful in all the journeys before theirs, would be faithful to them. So if you're at that first place that Habakkuk brings us to, where the future is uncertain, that the fig tree does not bud and that there are no grapes on the vines and the future's not clear to you, I would submit to you the remedy for that moment of anxiety is to remember you're not the first to step into the unknown. We've been reading Paul's letter to the Romans in our midday Bible study. And one of the things that Paul does is he talks about Abraham. And he uses Abraham as the paragon, the paradigm of faithfulness. And the thing that he is able to point to so vividly is that when God said, come and go, Abraham had no idea where God was taking him or where he would go, but he knew that yet in the journey, God would be faithful. So I submit to you this morning, though we don't necessarily have the clarity of what the future will hold, trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. Oh, the real anomaly is that I think some of us, many of us, if not all of us, have had not a real clarity about what the future will hold in terms of our society, in terms of our culture. And that's because of so many things that are off kilter. So many things that we normally rely upon for their stability, where we don't see any stability. We normally rely for a comforting measure of stability and leadership coming from the highest places of government in the land, but we don't have that. We don't have anybody talking like an adult at the top. We don't have anybody giving us the assurance of the fact that we can do better together than divided. We don't have that. But what we do have is a God who has abided with God's people throughout all kinds of calamity and all kinds of division. And I don't care what kind of dystopia, what kind of destruction, what kind of small-mindedness a feeble earthly leader who will one day lie in his grave tries to do. I serve a God who will guide me through the storms and the journey. Oh, I don't know what the future will be. I don't know what 2018 will be. I don't know what 2020 will be. But I know in the midst of 2018 and 2020 and beyond, the same God who answered prayers of a beleaguered people in difficult circumstances far worse than mine or ours will be the very same God who is yet still answering prayer. So, if you're stuck at that first place, remember that God has a history of leading us into the future with a hand of protection and guidance and love. But Habakkuk goes on. And he says, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes in the vines, then he says, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food. And in that context, Habakkuk is really talking, if you will, about the present tense. He's talking about the immediate sense of security. If the olive crop has failed and the fields produce no food, I don't have those things around me for the here and now, for this present moment. And I suppose sometimes when we're challenged in our present moments, that's when we can be so vulnerable. We can be angry because we feel we've been cheated. We can be forlorn because we can feel we've been forgotten. We can feel as if though the things, the simple things, if we're not asking for much, but it seems so hard for us to come by the very things that we need, and whether it be the staples of food that Habakkuk is talking about, or all of those things that speak into our present moment. If it's difficult for us to have stability in the here and now, I think more often than not, that can cause us to have a sense of resentment, a sense of being resigned to difficulties that we didn't ask for. But yet again, Habakkuk reminds us that God does provide. One of the Hebrew names that we often utter is Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. But here's the thing. Sometimes God provides outside of the norm and expected route of provision. Sometimes God uses persons and circumstances that we never imagined or expected to bring us a measure of stability, a measure of anchoring in our present moment. So in the same way that I think Habakkuk tells us to look back so that we can see that God leads us into the future, I think that in this moment, God is telling us through Habakkuk's words to look around us. Because sometimes we will find that there are those who are blessing us or poised to bless us in ways that we never imagined. You know, there's a power simply in the ministry of presence. Abiding with somebody, encouraging them, letting them know that they are loved and not judged. As I was talking a little bit earlier on about the challenges that we face and how some in the quote world of the church are putting forth an incredibly negative and destructive image for the world to see. Maybe the antidote for that is for us to show just how radical we can be in our love. In our love that opens arms wide and embraces the very world that God says God loves. So when we come to a moment in our present circumstance and we feel like we are all alone, I'm a firm believer that one of the reasons God has shaped and fashioned the church is it so we could sustain and encourage each other. But also that the church has been shaped and fashioned and formed so that we as well could be agents of love and embrace to others beyond us. We are at our strongest, our most vibrant, our best when we step outside of these walls and share just as freely, just as fully the love that we celebrate in here. That's the model. So, when we see that our present circumstance, that the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, I really believe that God is telling us to understand and know that He can provide and sustain in ways that we never even conceived or perceived. And maybe we can be that for some. Maybe your presence and your love extended to others will be the very thing that speaks to them in their moment of need. So Habakkuk helps us to wrestle with the unknowing of the future, the challenges of our present. But then when he says, "And the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall," we can doubt ourselves when we don't think we've done a good enough job of putting the reserves, putting the safety net in place for ourselves. And I suppose in an agrarian model here, Habakkuk would know that a farmer would say to themselves, "Well, how could I ever get to a point where there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls? What did I do wrong? What did I overlook to get to a moment like this?" And so often, it's not that that person did anything wrong. It's not that they were irresponsible. So often, circumstances and the unknown visit themselves upon us, and we find ourselves more vulnerable than we ever thought we might be. So in the same way, I believe that Habakkuk tells us to know that God leads us into the future, that God provides and surrounds us with all of those things that indeed God can provide. I think this last portion of this message or this proclamation of the prophet is that the abundance, the fullness, the completeness of what it is that God has for us is assured and certain. The only thing is, it may not be on our timeline. It may not be from our given perspective. In other words, sometimes to truly understand that God is at work in our lives, we have to realize that God has a perspective and an expanse of understanding our lives far different than our own, that God sees a picture far bigger than we see, that God sees an expanse of time far further than we can see, that God understands our circumstances and our surroundings far better than we. So Habakkuk is reminding us of this. And he's saying to us, it doesn't look much like cause for thanksgiving. It doesn't look much like cause for celebrating the presence and the provision of God. Though the fig trees do not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. But then Habakkuk preaches a one-word sermon. He preaches the sermon that ought to direct and guide and fulfill the measure of your lives. Did you hear it? He says, though the fig trees do not bud, there are no grapes in the vines, there are no the olive crops fail, the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet my present circumstance has not defeated me. Yet my enemies have not foiled me. Yet I will not be discouraged, even though it seems like a season of discouragement. Yet I will not forget that God is the one who provides all my needs, that God knows me by name, that God understands my pain, that God is with me in the midst of my journey. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So how, in a season, at least as Habakkuk painted, that doesn't look like it's cause for much thanksgiving, how can Habakkuk be thankful when he says, yet, I don't care what the present circumstances are, I know that God's love will not fail. Yet, though there are people who are trying to disassemble my spirit, the very God who shaped me, formed me, and fashioned me not only knows me by name, but knows every step that he should order I take. So, your season may have challenges. Maybe you can look back and think of Habakkuk moments in your life. Maybe there have been moments in your life when the future has been blurry at best. Maybe there have been moments in your life when you've looked around you and it doesn't seem like there's any provision coming. Maybe there are moments in your life when you look behind you and you think to yourself that you've not put everything in order that you should put in order. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the good news is this: yet in the midst of all of that, we serve a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. Yet in the midst of all of those circumstances, we still have cause for thanksgiving, because the faithfulness of an eternal God has not wavered. I mentioned to you earlier on that I don't give a whole lot of focus upon the pilgrims and their journey. That's all right. But what I can tell you is this: I got a whole slew of folk whose histories and lives I can look back over, and I can understand that they made their way through some hard times and adversity, but they never forgot how to praise the Lord in the midst of their journey. I can look over my shoulder and I can see some folk who didn't have the benefit of education, who didn't have the benefit of professional placement, who didn't have the benefit of the securities that I consider the day-to-day norms of my life, but nevertheless, they understood what it meant to hold on to God's unchanging hand. They might not have been preachers, but they had a one-word sermon like Habakkuk. They were able to say, yet, even though I might exist in a land of de jure and de facto segregation, I will abide with a God who can break every barrier down. Yet, even though people try to abuse me and objectify me, I will not allow anyone to make me think that I'm any less than that which God has shaped and fashioned me to be. Yet, oh, I hope to God in my bone of bones, in my heart of hearts this morning, that there are people, we've been hearing about the disabusement. I think the horrific tragedy of what's been in front of us in these last numbers of weeks has yes, been about all of the partisan ploying and all the posturing. But maybe what's most important that we need to understand is at the core of so much of this, we're hearing the stories now for the first time in their lives. And yes, for some of them, it took a long time. And how dare you ask why it took so long when that pain was seated in the core of their bodies? But thanks be to God, now they're able to say that they no longer will be objectified and marginalized. That's the God we serve, who breaks down the barriers that diminish us, who breaks down the barriers that minimalize us. That's the God whom we can be thankful for today. Yet, God has not forgotten you. Oh, maybe there's been abuse in the past in your life. Maybe there's been difficulty in the past in your life. But I know a God who meets us in the midnight hour, in the storm. So, my message to you, on Thursday, wherever you gather with friends or family, go to preaching a little bit, like Habakkuk. Habakkuk had a one-word sermon, yet. And maybe the one-word sermon you can preach, you don't necessarily have to worry about it fitting all the homiletical frameworks of significantly profound and complex sermons. Maybe that one-word sermon just needs to be that in the midst of all of this, I can still say thank you. I can say thank you because God knows who I am and knows my journey. So I hope and pray that there are one-word sermons all over these United States, not only on Thursday, but on all those days yet to come. But not only do I hope that there are one-word sermons as we sit down to tables of bounty and much on Thursday, but I hope that across the globe that there are those who can echo God's mercy and God's love and God's presence in their lives and preach that one-word sermon. I don't know about you, but English is my first language, so I'll just simply say thank you. But maybe if I was Spanish, I'd say gracias. Maybe if I was French, I'd say merci beaucoup. Maybe if I was Italian, I'd say grazie. Maybe if I was Japanese, I'd say domo arigato. Maybe if I was Chinese, I'd say dojo dawei. Maybe if I was German, I'd say dankeschön. Maybe if I was Russian, I'd say spasibo. Maybe if I was Icelandic, I'd say tak. Maybe if I was in Hawaii, I'd say malaho. Maybe if I was in Hebrew, I'd say toda. Maybe if I was in Greek, I'd say Greek, I'd say eucharisto. Maybe if I was Swahili, I'd say asante. Maybe if I was Arabic, I'd say shukram. But I am who I am, and I can say thank you for abiding with me. Thank you for not failing me. Thank you for providing for me. I've got a sermon today, church. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.